This is Bhagavad Gita as it is, 9th chapter, text 27 and 28. Yat kadoshi yadashnasi, yashjohosi dadasi yat, yat tapasasi kaunteya, tat kudusha marapanam, shubha shubha palayarevam, mokshase karma bandhanai, Sanyasa Yoga Yuktatma Vimukto Mam Upaishasi. Krishna says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, do that, O Son of Kunti, as an offering to me. In this way you will be freed from bondage to work and its auspicious and inauspicious results. With your mind fixed on me and this principle of renunciation, you will be liberated and come to me. Thus it is the duty of everyone to mold his life in such a way that he will not forget Krishna in any circumstance. Everyone has to work for maintenance of his body and soul together, and Krishna recommends herein that one should work for him. Everyone has to eat something to live, therefore he should accept the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna. Any civilized man has to perform some religious ritualistic ceremonies, therefore Krishna recommends, do it for me. And this is called archana. Everyone has a tendency to give something in charity. Krishna says, give it to me. And this means that all surplus money accumulated should be utilized in furthering the Krishna consciousness movement. Nowadays, people are very much inclined to the meditational process, which is not practical in this image. But if anyone practices meditating on Krishna 24 hours a day by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra around his deeds, he is surely the greatest meditator and the greatest yogi, as substantiated by the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Tasmai Sri Gurave Nama. Sri Chaitanya Manopistam Sthapitam Vena Bhutale Chayam Rupa Padamaham Tathati Shabadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jatapada Kamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavasya Sri Rupam Shabrajatam Shahagana Raganatam Vitam Stam Sadivam Shadvaitam Shabhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Paran Shahagana Raganatam Sri Vishakam Vitam Stam E Krishna Parana Sindho Gina Vandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Gata Kanta Namostute Tapta Kam Shana Gaurangi Gadhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishakhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Parishuye Vanchako Tatarubhyascha Kripasindho Vyayevata Vaditanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnadebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Shiva, Shri Gaur Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Krishna says here, whatever we do, we should do for Him. Yat Kuroshi Yadashnashi, Yat Kuroshi Vidati Yat. Yat Tapasvasi Panti Yat Tatkurisha Madarpa. It should be offered to Krishna. Why should it be offered to Krishna? Shubha Shubha Palayareva Mokshuse Karmabhantana. Because at the present moment, all of our activities are resulting in Karmabhantana. Karmabhanta means material entanglement, material bondage. Karmabhanta. Shubha Shubha Palayareva. There are two kinds of Karmabhanta. Karma bandha due to activities which are ashuddha, inauspicious, and bondage due to activities which are shuddha, auspicious. Generally, people think, of course, there are two kinds of people, the materialists and those who are spiritually inclined or religiously inclined. And the materialists especially may be engaged in auspicious activities, sinful activities. And generally those who are religious are engaged in pious activities. But Lord Krishna says here that both of them are causes of material entanglement. The pious and impious activities. By the impious activities, one becomes entangled in severe sinful reactions. And by pious activities, one becomes entangled in pious reactions. Suppose I give charity and perform austerities and do other pious activities. Then it may be, if my credit of pious activity is sufficient, then I may get the privilege to come and take birth on the planet of the planets of the demigods, Swarga. Well, that's very nice. I can live for thousands of years. I can enjoy. So it seems very good. But that means that to do that, I have to take another body. And whichever body it may be, the whole material world is temporary, shashvata. And abrahma bhuvana loka punarvartana. Even if I go to the highest planet, I have to come back and take birth again. Kshine punye marcha lokam vishanti. I go to the higher destination by my punya karma. I stay for some time. And then when my credit of punya karma is exhausted, I come back here. Then Gatadatam Kama Kama Labante. Then I'm just coming and going. That means I'm not going anywhere, actually. I'm not progressing, I'm just going back and forth, sometimes higher, sometimes lower, sometimes higher, sometimes lower. What does that mean? It means that I'm continuing in the samsara chakra. But I'm thinking, this is pious, this is advancement, but it's another trap by maya. Urdvam gacchanti sattvastha. By the sattvagun, one can go to the higher planets. Madhye gacchanti rajasam. By rajagun, one stays here. And jagahanya gunapritishtha bhogacchanti. By tamagun, one goes down. But up or down, it's like changing prison cells. Someone's in the first class cell, someone's second class, someone's third class. But finally, it's all prison. So Krishna says, don't remain in this prison. Just do everything on my account. And moksha se karma bandha. You'll be freed from this karma bandha. Yagyartha karma no nyaksha loko yam karma. If we act for the satisfaction of Krishna, then we're freed. And if we act for our own satisfaction, then we're entangled.
Punjate te tukam papam ye pichantya. Just like eating.
So we think, yes, I'm eating. Of course, there are different kinds of eating. Those who are vegetarian, non-vegetarian, are becoming entangled in the reactions for animal killing, which is severe. The animals suffer too much, and one has to accept the consequence of that and suffer oneself in the next life. So that's called sinful activity. One causes suffering for others and one causes suffering for oneself. And the vegetarian diet is supposed to be sinless diet. But actually, by eating the vegetable or the vegetarian diet, also one is entangled. Krishna says, that those who are preparing food for their own enjoyment are also becoming entangled. They're preparing food for themselves. So there's karma in that also. I'm killing the vegetables also. They also are living beings. And I'm taking that which is provided by nature and saying, this is for me. Alright, it's for me. Then I have to accept the full responsibility. That means I become entangled in agam papa, Krishna, even though he doesn't say meat eating, any eating, which is not offered to the Lord in sacrifice. The Lord says that's agam papa. That's also sinful entanglement. Although we think, no, this is pious, it's vegetarian. No, agam papa. Therefore, the pious or sinful, it's all more or less sinful. Dvaite padra padra gyan e mano dharma e balo e mande sakra. Chaitanya Charitamrita said that this duality of this is good, this is bad, is illusion. The same thing, this is a good prison cell, this is a bad prison cell. It's all bad, good or bad. Srila Prabhupada sometimes gave the example of dry stool and wet stool. Of course, here the arrangements are different, but in agriculturally based countries, people typically pass stool in the fields. So one is going out into the fields and one is stepping where there's dry stool, and that's all right. And where there's wet stool, that's not all right. But after all, dry or wet, it's stool. So one is making the distinction in this material world, this is good, this is bad, but it's all bad. Dukkhalaya mashashvatam. Even the good activities entangle us. On account of my pious activities, I have to come back for another birth. And another birth means another death also. But I'm thinking, no, this is good, I'm making progress, I'm acting piously. So the Bhagavad Gita, finally Krishna says, give up the sinful activities and also don't be attached to pious activities. Be attached to me. So that doesn't mean that I'll act in any which way. One should act according to pious activities, but the results of the pious activities should be offered to Krishna. It should not be for my enjoyment. Otherwise, enjoyment means suffering. I'll enjoy and I'll suffer. But Krishna doesn't want us to suffer. He says, offer it to me, because that's our natural position. Every one of us is part and parcel of Krishna. Forgetting our relationship with Krishna, we're trying to enjoy independently and suffering. Or sometimes enjoying, sometimes suffering. That means suffering. Like sweet rice mixed with sand. There's some nice milk, rice, sugar, but mixed with sand, what will we enjoy? So happiness and distress mixed means distress. Therefore, anityam asukham lokam. The whole material world is distressful because we're not meant to be here. As the entire earth is distressing for the fish, he's meant to be in the water, not in the land. This material atmosphere is unsuitable for us. So Krishna's giving us the direction how to engage in devotional service. Whatever we do, whatever we eat, whatever we offer, whatever we give, that should be done for Krishna. Just like our food, we can offer to Krishna. What is the difficulty? To cook and offer to Krishna, is it any special difficulty? We're cooking anyway. But just our consciousness has to change, so I'm cooking for Krishna. I'm offering to Krishna, and then the food that I'm taking is Krishna prasad. That's different from the food purchased in the restaurant or the food we get on the airplane or the food that we simply cook for ourselves. This is spiritualized by the touch of Krishna. And prasade sarvadukhanam anirasya prajayate. By taking the prasada mercy of Krishna, we become freed from all miseries. So why should we go on being miserable in this material world? No, I'm happy. No, the material world is finally a source of miseries. Therefore Krishna says, just engage in my service. And this Krishna consciousness movement is organized for that purpose, to teach us or inspire us to offer everything to Krishna, to engage us in chanting the holy name of Krishna, to see ourselves as servants of Krishna, and in that way make our lives successful and bring success to those around us also by giving them Krishna consciousness. The parents, the teachers, the guru, the leader of any sort has a duty not only to himself but to those he leads and guides. So that duty finally is to bring the person under one's charge from to freedom from the cycle of birth and death. But to do that, we also have to be free, or we have to be freeing ourselves from the cycle of birth and death. Otherwise, we're neglecting our duty. Our duty in this human form of life is to get out of this material entanglement. And our duty as parents or teachers or leaders is to help others get free. And that's made possible by the chanting of Hare Krishna and the science of Krishna consciousness. So we have some time, maybe we'll stop here and see if there's some questions. Have we any questions today? Yes.
What is truth and absolute truth?
Truth in the material world is sometimes true and sometimes not true. Just like it was true a few months ago that Iraq was developing weapons of mass destruction. Now, 2 months later, it's not true.
It was just one of the ideas that they may have. They said they did.
Definitely they did. You don't start a war against somebody because they may. But apart from that, that's only one example. But just like, I'll be happy. You drink Coca-Cola and enjoy it. Well, that seems to be truth, but sometimes it's not truth.
Sometimes it's not truth.
Then actually you drink it and, alright, what did I get?
The material world, actually it's supposed to be truth, but none of it's truth. Because it appears to be substantial, but it's not substantial. My house, my money, my wife, my car, my this, my that, that's true. Is this your car? Yes. Are you telling the truth? Yes. Can you keep your car? No. Will it always be your car? No. No, it's true for 5 minutes. Or 5 years, or whatever. But it's not always true. I'm an Indian. Are you Indian? Yes, it's true. How long is it true? 50 years, 60 years, maybe 100 years? Then not true. Well, everything that's supposed to be true in this material world is not true. Or it's true for some short time and then it's not true.
In the material world, everything is what do you call is imaginary.
Yeah.
But in the spiritual world...
Spiritual world is different. But the material world, everything is true. Or it's true this way, just like we see...
It's a speculative.
It's all a mental concoction. So that's relative truth. Just like this house is very nice. That's a relative truth. Compared to my other house, my old house, this house is very nice. Compared to the house of the richer man, it's a crummy house. He'll say that house is not very nice. But the person coming from a smaller house is a very nice house. So it's relative truth. From one angle of vision, it's true. From another angle of vision, it's not true. The beautiful woman. The most beautiful woman in the world. She's so beautiful. But from the point of view of the demigods, too. So it's relative truth. Or from the point of view of the vultures or the fire, she's beautiful after she dies. So this is relative truth, but Krishna, the truth of spiritual truth, is always true and always absolutely true. Always absolutely true. Finally, when we say absolute truth, we mean satyam padam. These English words are a little different, but in Sanskrit, satyam padam. Satya means truth, and padam means supreme truth. What is that supreme truth? Janmadhyasya, the source of everything else. Truth and illusion are both coming from Krishna. So he's the absolute truth. Just like you have a 12 inches. So this is a ruler, 12 inches. So you have plastic rulers, you have wooden rulers, you have this, that. And they're all, you know, they're not exactly 100% 12 inches. But someplace probably out there in the Bureau of Standards down the street, they have a ruler which is exactly 12 inches. Why is it exactly 12 inches? Because that's the standard. Everything is measured against that one. If it matches this one, then it's 12 inches. If it doesn't match, it's not 12 inches. And Krishna is the standard of everything. He's not relative to anything else. That 12 inches in the Bureau of Standards is not, you compare it to something else and if it matches. No, it is the standard. Independently of everything else. So that's absolute. So Krishna is absolute. He's not good compared to someone else. He's absolutely good. Why? Because there's no one to compare him to. He is the supreme. What supreme means? Absolute. That's Krishna. We're relative to Krishna. My activities are good if they please Krishna. Krishna's activities are good no matter what he does. We may like his activities, not like his activities, it doesn't matter, because he's absolute. He can do whatever he likes. But our activities are good only if they're pleasing to Krishna. Is that all right?
Well, same time we call Satyam Paradhimahi. Satyam Shivam Sundaram.
Satyam Shivam Sundaram, because Krishna is truth, and he's auspicious, Shivam, and he's all beautiful, Sundaram. So Krishna is Satyam and Shivam and Sundaram. He's the most beautiful. He's the most auspicious. Therefore, Lord Shiva is holding the Ganga on his head. Why? Because it's coming from the lotus feet of Krishna. So he's thinking that my head is auspicious because I'm getting the Ganga water, which is coming from the lotus feet of Krishna. So Krishna is finally the most auspicious. And he's the absolute truth. And no one is more beautiful than Krishna. So he's Satyam, he's Shivam, and he's Sundaram.
And then we end up with the
Tattvamasi. That's alright. You're also spirits, you're also Brahma. Krishna is Brahma and you're Brahma. But Krishna is Param Brahma. I'm eternal, Krishna is also eternal. Krishna is full of knowledge, I'm also full of knowledge. Krishna is blissful, I'm also blissful. But Krishna is unlimitedly blissful, unlimitedly knowledgeable, unlimitedly eternal. And we're limited. So how can I say that I'm Krishna, I'm in quantity equal to Krishna? In quality it's alright. Just like the drop of water. The drop of water can also say to the ocean, that I'm also, the ocean can say to the drop, Tattvamasi, you're also water. But if the drop thinks, yes, now I'm the ocean, then it's crazy. So the Vedas are saying, Tattvamasi, you're also spirit. And then I think, yes, I'm also God. It's a great mistake. I'm God in quality, but not in quantity. I have the qualities of God, but not to the same extent as Krishna. It's like the gold in the mine and the gold in an ornament. The ornament is gold, and the mine is also gold. So you say, oh, there's no difference between the gold mine and the gold ornament. But the man who owns a gold mine is a very rich man. And the man who owns a gold ornament, what does he own? So, if the man who has the ornament says, you're a gold owner and I'm a gold owner, what's the difference between you and me? It's a big mistake.
But we
think of Tattvamasi. Tattvamasi, I'm also the same as God. It's true, but only in quality, not in extent. Is that all right? Just like Sundaram. Krishna is Sundaram, I'm also Sundaram. But how Sundaram am I? A little Sundaram. Not unlimitedly Sundaram. In Vrindavan, all the living beings were attracted to Krishna. The gopis were attracted, the cows were attracted, the cow were, everyone was, because Krishna was so beautiful. The wives of the demigods seeing Krishna from their airplanes, they're practically falling out of their airplanes. But if we walk to this down the street, is everybody? No. We're not unlimitedly beautiful, we have a little beauty. We have a little bit of wealth. We have a little bit of strength. How much strength do I have? I can, the people who can pick up how many pounds is can a big athlete pick up? What, 300 pounds, 400 pounds? About that? Yeah. 300 or 400 pounds. And Krishna is picking up Govardhan Hill. So the athlete has some strength and Krishna has some strength. But how much? Krishna has, he's floating all the planets. And then I hear Tattvamasi, I'm also that. What nonsense. If I'm also God, why am I being kicked around by Maya? Does it mean that Maya is more powerful than God? No. So that this is the difference between the Supreme Lord and the living entity. Those who mistake the two, try to make everything one, are bewildered. They've fallen into the last trap set by Maya. Some other questions? Yes?
The falling of the soul is basically due to this enviousness. And as we see,
fall of the soul is due to envy. Yes.
And as we see in the impersonalist philosophy, they, even after this, till the point of liberation, they are in a subtle enviousness is there with the Lord, as you explained.
Sorry?
There is a subtle enviousness still.
Not even so subtle. But those who want to be God are not even so subtly envious.
So, for the same reason for which they were disqualified, so then how do they get the impersonal liberation?
To get the impersonal liberation is a kind of disqualification. They're thinking it's a great qualification. But even the demons get that. The Shishupal was killed by Krishna, he got that. So many demons were killed by the Lord, they got that impersonal liberation. So it's not a great qualification, it's a great disqualification. And you're trying for spiritual advancement, and instead of, you know, it's like being in the sand trap in golf. You know, you went so far, but then you're in the sand, or you're in the water, or whatever it is. You didn't go to the hole, to the destination. So they're going so far, but they don't reach the destination. Instead, they're stuck in the impersonal Brahmajyoti, where they lose their identity, and therefore lose the opportunity for transcendental personal exchanges. So it's not the great reward that they're thinking it is, it's the great misfortune. Yes? Someone gets a devotee in the family, he's 14 generations are liberated. At least they're liberated from sinful activities. Their account is cleared off. So they can go back to Godhead if they so desire. You can't force them. No, you have to go back to Godhead. You have to achieve. But every opportunity is there for them. They're freed of all sinful activity. And freedom from sinful activity is just the part of the qualification for getting liberation and love for Krishna.
They still have to practice the yoga themselves.
Practice? They may not have to exact this. They may simply take it. That practice is already done by someone else's mercy. Now you just take it. You know, it's like your son buys the house, all you have to do is move in. Not that you also have to now negotiate with the bank, do this, that. Someone in your family buys you the house, you move in. So something like that, they get a devotee in the family, very quickly they can get love for Krishna. Very quickly. Even we see in our Krishna consciousness movement that someone joins, then family members very quickly join. So sometimes they don't, they have that freedom. But very easily they can join. How did you join? Well, my brother joined and then I also decided to join. So he wasn't forced, but because someone else joined, then he thought, well, why shouldn't I join? So it's a special favor.
What if somebody does not join, very inimical towards Krishna?
Well, that's misusing the favor. Someone has the opportunity to join, he doesn't join. So, you know, someone was ready to give you a big check and you say, well, I don't care about checks. Miss the opportunity. The opportunity is being offered. Why should I take it? That means envious. Sometimes that so happens that in the same family, someone is a devotee and someone is a demon. Sometimes happens like that. Vibhishan, he was a great devotee. And his brother is Ravana. So every living entity is independent. One is choosing to be the enemy of Ram, one is choosing to be the devotee of Ram. Now, am I holding up the RT, or is the RT... I need some directions what I'm supposed to do.
This is RT time.
They're late. Okay, so
they're late,
so that means we have extra time. So there may be another question, I think, so I hand you some questions.
You talked about pious activities that you work in planets of plenty of God. Conversely, you know, if you have impious activities, is that actual hell, physical and
physical? Yes, the physical. Impious activities, there are hellish places for which one goes on that account. Someone may say, oh, that sounds like, you know, just mythology to scare people, da 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 da. But Lord Kapildev in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam gives very good evidence that on this planet there are places which are heavenly and there are places which are hellish. There's something like Hawaii, it's a heavenly planet. All fruits grow there, weather is very nice. That's a very heavenly place to live. And say Afghanistan at the moment is very, apart from usually the usual story where it's simply desert, on top of that they're dropping bombs in the desert.
Huh? Reason I'm asking is, I thought, like Christianity, Hinduism didn't have a concept of hell.
Hinduism didn't have a concept of hell? Like Christianity, the Hindu religion is full of people who don't believe in hell because they don't like the idea that they may have to go there. In the Christian religion, there's hell, but they did a survey. Now, how many people believe, of the Christians, that there's a literal heaven? Big percentage, yes, I believe. What percentage think that you may actually go there? Pretty good percentage. Then what percentage believed in a literal hell? Very small percentage. And you can imagine what percentage thought that they were likely to go. So, we're very happy to think of heaven and the prospect that we may go there. But hell, we don't know. That's not in our religion. But it's there. In Srimad Bhagavatam, very explicitly, the hellish planets are described. And what kind of suffering is there? It's in the fifth canto of Bhagavatam.
Those are beyond material planets?
No, they're material planets. Beyond material planets are the spiritual planets. There's no suffering. But this material world, there are 14 planetary systems, and there are heavenly planets, there are hellish planets. So just as on this planet, you can, just like Vietnam was another such place. Hellish. You know, what is hell? Oh, there's fire, there's torture, so what was Vietnam? Their homes were being set on fire, the wives and children and men were being tortured. It's hell. So hell is present on this earth. Heavenly places are present on this earth. Apart from that, there are other planetary systems where there's much more heavenly enjoyment and there's still worse suffering. If these things are there. Otherwise, what is Krishna saying in Bhagavad Gita? In Bhagavad Gita, that Kripam Vya Drishram Ashupam Ashri Ishbeve Yonishu Ashri Myonima Panya Bhuta Janmani Janmani. Krishna says, the demons, I throw them again and again into hellish life. So how is it not in Hinduism? If Hinduism means Bhagavad Gita, if Hinduism means Srimad Bhagavatam, these things are there. But we don't, you know, we don't want to think about these things. But it's there. If we study the Shastras, these things are there. And chanting Hare Krishna means you never have to worry about hellish life. Yamaraj also is there. Where is he sending people? You go to America, you go to China, no, they're hellish places, and Yamaraj sends the sinful people. But he told his Yamadutas, you don't even go near the people who are chanting the holy name of the Lord. They're in a different category. Even the Jamil, he may be whatever he is, but he's chanting the holy name of the Lord, he's off limits for you. So we'll chant the holy name of the Lord.
Hare Krishna.